Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles. We're going to begin there. Luke chapter 2. Let's look at a few verses and then we'll pray. And I really hope you'll listen very, very carefully tonight. Luke chapter 2. We are continuing our series on the famous faithful, as you'll see in a few moments. And let's look at, first of all, at verse 48. Luke chapter 2, verse 48. It says, and when they saw him, Jesus, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Father, please help us tonight. As your people, as we open up your word, help us to recognize, dear God, that these things were written for our learning, our admonition. I pray, God, that our hearts will be open, that all distractions will be put aside. Anything between us, Father. And I pray that we'll hear what the Spirit says in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look again at our text here in Luke chapter 2, I want us to remember what the Bible reveals to us about the character and the godliness of Joseph and Mary. In fact, I want you to hold your place and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, would you? Matthew chapter 1. And just look at a few scriptures just to be reminded before we get into the core of the message of some revelation about these two dear people. Verse 18, Matthew 1 says, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. The best word today you might think of is engaged. Sort of engaged, kicked up a little bit, before they came together, which, as you know, what that means is a euphemism, she was found with child. They were engaged, but before they came together, she was expecting a child. That's a dilemma. It's a dilemma for both of them. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being espoused, being a just man. That's one of the great statements in the Bible about anyone, a just man. And not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, privately. Most men in that culture and then in that day would have wanted to protect their own reputation, not their wife, who they can only assume has been unfaithful. In fact, most men in that day might make them a public example and have them stoned. But this man was a just man, and his thoughts were, you know what, I'm going to protect her. I'm going to do the right thing the Bible would teach and put her away, but I'm going to do it privately, not publicly, whether it hurts my reputation or not. He's trying to protect hers. It's an amazing thing. Don't let that be lost on you. Verse 24, skip ahead a little bit. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Another very important statement to remember as we go on, Joseph was told the situation by an angel of the Lord and then told what to do, and Joseph did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. And it goes on to say in verse, read the rest of it, as the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn. Again, that euphemism there. So here's what we know in just three or four verses about this one man. He's a just man. He's a kind man. He was minded to put her away privately, not expose her. He was a submissive man. When he was told what to do by the angel of the Lord, he did it. He was a disciplined man, a pure man. Though he was married to her, he did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son. And of course, he's married to this young lady, who is so remarkable, this young lady, that all we have to do about her is read what she says from her heart when she visited her cousin Elizabeth and they were both carrying children. Go back to Luke, would you? Luke chapter 1 this time. And all of this is sort of foundational to what we're going to say in a few moments. Look at verse 46. And just follow these verses very quickly. This is after Mary meets with Elizabeth and hears about John the Baptist in the womb leaping. And Mary said, verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Right there, she quotes 1 Samuel 2:1 and Habakkuk 3:18. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. She just quoted 1 Samuel 1:11 and Malachi 3:12. Verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. She just quoted Psalm 71:19. Verse 50, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. That's Genesis 17:7 and Psalm 103:17. Down in verse 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. That's 1 Samuel 2:6 and Psalm 113, verse 6. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 5. He hath hope in his servant Israel and remembrance of his mercy. And so it goes. In other words, look. Mary, from her heart and memory, talk about the Timothy Award, right? It should be called the Mary Award. Quoting scripture, she's a teenager. And she's quoting one scripture after another. I mean, this woman is amazing. So that you have two devout people. Two young people, devout Jews, a young couple, they are poor, and yet they have been chosen by God to fulfill one singular role, one great overriding singular role in the whole plan of God. In fact, once Joseph fulfilled the role, he was actually called home to glory. This was the most important thing that Joseph and Mary were called to do, and the one thing the Bible holds them up as to us, and that is what? Parenting. The singular thing they are called to do. God chose these two people to be the ones who would make up the earthly home where his son would be thus raised up. You know, it's interesting to me that Hollywood portrays Superman's parents as truly noble people, right? They do, always. Because they were chosen to raise this baby from the planet Krypton. These parents would teach him truth, justice, and the American way. Now, they dropped the American way, as you know, because it's now, I think they say, and all that other stuff. Literally, I think that's what they say. That's fiction. What we're looking at tonight is the truth about two people identified by God as ideal parents to make up the ideal home in which his only begotten son would be raised. Now, the scripture goes on to reveal a little bit more about the kind of atmosphere that Jesus grew up in. And so we're going to look at it. Look at chapter 2. Let's just look at the scriptures together. Luke chapter 2, verse 27. It says, he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. So Joseph and Mary have come to Jerusalem to the temple with the child Jesus to do according to the law. Look down at verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, into their own city, Nazareth. Once again, a long journey. Verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now again, beloved, this is not by Amtrak or a nice car. This is a long journey. And yet, when it was Passover, the holy days, they went every single year. Verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So it's happened year after year after year. Look at chapter 4, if you would, in verse 16. It says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. His hometown, his synagogue, as his custom was, and he stood up for to read that day. Now, of course, this is a reminder, beloved, that Joseph and Mary were faithful to their church. I use the church in quotes because it was a synagogue, but it was the local assembly of God's people at that time. But they were also faithful to go to temple. These were devout believers, as humble as they were. And you know what? As lengthy and as expensive, they didn't have a lot of money, as the trip would always be, they nevertheless traveled to Jerusalem every year to observe Passover with their child. This year, of course, was a little different because at 12 years of age, the Jewish male was typically given what is known today as a bar mitzvah. At the very least, the 12-year-old boy would recognize a very important rite of passage. He was transitioning from boyhood eventually into manhood. However, go back to chapter 2, Luke, and look at verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child, Jesus, tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. In other words, the Bible still identifies a 12-year-old Jesus as what? Look at the verse, as a child. That's what it says. I need a 12-year-old, Titus. Run up here, buddy, please. Thank you. God bless you, Titus. Andy, get out of here now. All right, see, he obeys. All right, stay right there, Titus. God bless you, buddy. The reason I called Titus up here, he's 12, right? You are 12? Yes, he's 12. I want to make sure. Is that I want you to have a visual for just a minute or two of a 12-year-old boy. And I want you to have that visual in light of this text. Keep reading. Verse 44. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. In other words, they're going back home. It's a big crowd of people, kinsfolk, acquaintance. It's a caravan of loved ones. And it's a happy time. And they just assume, like you and I do sometimes. I mean, there was a time when we left Andy at church on Center Street and didn't know it till we got home. Anybody here ever leave your kid and you came back? A bunch of you did. Oh, wow. Irresponsible Marcella. It happens, right? So in this case, they're traveling, and they just assume, you know, it's like the Home Alone thing, whether the kid that they left. So they realize later, and it's kind of too late. Verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Well, you get the mental picture here, do you not? At 12 years of age, the Lord Jesus is already demonstrating that he isn't just a visitor at the temple. He is Lord of the temple, and he isn't just a follower of the law. He is a giver of the law. So that the PhDs and everyone else who's there, they are all amazed at his wisdom and understanding. Amazed at his win. No, I'm just kidding. That being said, there's still a little problem, at least with Joseph and Mary. Because understand, again, as a parent and grandparents in this room, that for about 3 days, they have lost sight of their boy. Can you imagine that? Not for 3 hours at the mall, or the picnic, or the park, or VBS. Ooh. It's Thursday. Have you seen Titus? No, I haven't seen him since Monday. This is 3 days. And this is a long, long way from their home in Nazareth. And there's no cell phones. There's no Amber Alert. There's no mechanism for Joseph and Mary to initiate some sort of a search line of communication. There's nothing. There's nothing but what? There's nothing but panic and sorrow, the Bible says. Sorrowful. And isn't that what you would expect, especially for a mother? Imagine Becky Coyle if he was gone for 3 days, missing, and you didn't know where or how. Look at verse 48. And when they saw him, now again, he's in there answering and asking questions, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Folks, that's exactly how a mom would respond, right? I mean, no matter how happy, no matter how relieved she is to see her boy, even if she sees him firsthand and she has that now she has a gifted child and he is wowing the seminary and the university crowd, she's not impressed. Right now, she wants to know, no matter how positive the outcome, her first response is, Son, we have been worried sick. us. Why did she basically says, why did you do this to us? Why did you do that to them? All right, go sit down, Titus. Thank you, buddy. I just needed you here. Look at it again. This is amazing to me. Verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Very important to notice that Mary says, your father and I. She's reminding the Lord Jesus of his authorities. And his authorities are a united front. Your father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he, Jesus, said unto them, remember he's 12, so imagine Titus saying, how is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now, let me just say, there's a whole lot of theology contained in that answer that Jesus gives to his mother. She said, thy father, he said, my father. And he was referring to God the Father, who has sent his son into this earth. But all that amazing theology tonight is not what we're looking at. What we're looking at is the information the Scripture gives us about two things. Number one, a mom and dad. Our famous faithful, Joseph and Mary. And this couple in this home that God chose to place his only begotten son. And then be their actions and their attitudes in response to God's son and his attitudes and actions in response to them and their authority during his childhood. Now follow this carefully. Please, again, we already noted that Joseph and Mary were godly people. And thus they became godly parents, well favored by God. We also know that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God who came to fulfill the law. Look at verse 40, would you? And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So what we have now is a perfect example. What we have now is a paradigm of one of the most important reminders about parenting as it is taught throughout the Word of God, illustrated perfectly in Joseph and Mary. Let me say this. I'm thrilled these young people are here tonight, July 4th. God bless them. Did you know that the only command in the Bible directed specifically to children, the only one, is obey? Children. And then we would have filled in a lot of things. Modern psychology would fill in a lot of things after that. But the only one in the Bible where it says, children, it follows, obey your parents in the Lord. That's in Ephesians, that's in Colossians, and it comes from the Ten Commandments. And of course, if that's what God wants children to do, it also tells us what he wants parents to do. Bring them up, Paul says, in that admonition. Sometimes people read that text that says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not recognizing that the admonition is talking about was just spoken, obey your parents. So parents, God says, lead them, guide them, teach them, show them what it means to be subject to authority. Well, as you know, we live in a society, especially since the 1960s, that rejects the biblical revelation about man and his nature, including and especially the revelation of God about authority. The battle cry in the 1960s was coined by a hippie named Jerry Rubin. And Jerry Rubin made the statement, you may recall, those of you old-timers in here, don't trust anyone over 30. How many of you remember that? Raise your hands. All the old people remember that. Don't trust anyone. Why the age of 30? Why not 25? Why not 40? Why not 60? Because 30 is the age when you're raising toddlers, grade school children. In other words, what he was really saying was, don't trust your parents. Don't trust your parents. It was the mantra of the baby boomers, and now that they are way over 30, they are the ones typically who don't really trust anyone. The man's out to get you, man. No, it's the man. You know, they're the most conspiracy-minded generation in history, of course. And as parents, they are misunderstanding the role, they did misunderstand the role that God gave to them as leaders in the home. You say, Pastor, wait a minute, time out. What do you mean the role that God gave us as leaders in the home? Leaders. Chapter 2 again, look at verse 48. And when they saw them, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Of course they were sorrowing. Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, here it is, and was subject unto them. Now, folks, that little phrase, he was subject unto them. Not to be too technical, but the word in the Greek is the periphrastic imperfect passive tense. That simply means that he was continuing to be subject unto them. Just as he had been being subject unto them, he was continuing now to be subject unto them. But think of this. At 12 years of age, which was supposed to be the transitioning from boyhood to manhood, he continued. Now, this is the Son of God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, subject to Joseph and Mary. And by the way, we don't see the Lord again for the next 18 years until he turns, how old? 30. But there's something interesting about all that. Look at chapter 3 and verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. In other words, this is my son, the Father said from heaven, in whom I am well pleased. He went from being subjected here to being subjected here. So, what happens to the Lord Jesus during those years of subjection? Those many years since he was 12 until he was 30, the Bible says in the last verse of chapter 2, again, look at it, it says, and Jesus, verse 52, chapter 2, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That is a very good curriculum, parents, for child rearing. I spoke a while ago to a group of kids in history class and, of course, in my Sunday school class on those four points. Jesus increased in wisdom. That's his mind. He increased in stature. That's his body. He increased in favor with God. That's his spirit. And in favor with man, that's his soul. And it is true, beloved, that obviously growing mentally, physically, spiritually, socially is what God has in mind for all of his children. However, all of that took place and really can only take place within the framework of Joseph and Mary's leadership so that Jesus was what? Subject unto them. In Mark chapter 6, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, the people said among themselves, Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Think about that for a moment. At 30 years of age, he was identified with his father's occupation that apparently became his occupation, and he's still known as, quote, Mary's son. And it says that the people were, yes, astonished at his words. Of course they were. The last time they were astonished at his words, he was 12 years of age, doing the Father's will. So that, in other words, Jesus' subjection to Joseph and Mary, when he went down to Nazareth, it was so complete that they were just as astonished at his words those many years later when he was 30 as when he was 12. They saw him as a young man who was, quote, a carpenter. Meaning what, Pastor? Meaning that, folks, he never forced his parents into relinquishing their leadership over him. Everybody recognized this is the carpenter's son, a carpenter himself, and Mary's son. And, of course, since Joseph and Mary were leaders in their home, they took him to church. The Lord Jesus was now 30 years of age. He had increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and favor with man. As Isaiah prophesied, he has become a polished shaft in the quiver of God. In other words, the Lord Jesus was raised correctly, and as such, he was therefore prepared for whatever work that God had for him. You think about the first miracle Jesus performed was at a wedding. He increased with favor with man. He knew how to go to a wedding, and in social occasions, he would go to Simon the Pharisee's home, and he wouldn't be out of place. You couldn't label him as one or the other. He increased in all four areas. And it is very significant now, from this point forward, the Lord Jesus, as a full-grown adult, constantly affirms the same attitude in his adulthood that we find he confirmed in his childhood. He said, "I do always the things that please the Father," John 8:29. He said in John 5:20, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me." Hebrews 5:8 says, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience." Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he would suffer. Now, folks, please don't miss this. In every way possible, the life and example of the Lord Jesus and of Joseph and Mary tell us that it is God's will for parents to be leaders and for children to learn obedience. Obedience and respect for authority begins at home, and it is something that they will need for any hope of success or being a testimony for Christ for the remainder of their lives. Let me give you one example, all right? Because of time, I'll just do one. One example of what we mean by, quote, parental leadership. And you know where it comes from? It comes from one of the axioms of leadership that Jesus himself taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37 that when you communicate to others, quote, "Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay." In other words, yes means yes, and no means no. That's one of Jesus' axioms in the Scriptures, one of the pivotal things about true leadership. Say what you mean what you say, and do what you say you're going to do. Which, by the way, is one of the definitions in Proverbs of integrity. Integrity is the opposite of duplicity. So how does that play out as parents? If we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition, children, obey your parents, that's the admonition we're supposed to bring them up in. How does that parental leadership look in everyday life? Well, again, with little ones, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, no doesn't mean "I'd rather you didn't," or "please don't make this difficult," or "no unless you talk me out of it." Any parent of a toddler who constantly says no and then changes that to a yes because they argue, the toddler rants or cries or wails, is going to end up with a teenager who is insufferably argumentative. "Mom, can I go four-wheeling with Ethan tonight?" "No, you can't." "Why? Johnny's going." "Because it's dark and it's dangerous." "But Mom, I know how to be safe." Mom says, "So did the child who was killed last year in Montana four-wheeling at night." Moms know all these things, right, that happened many years ago. The answer is no. And the teenager says what these days? "Thanks, Mom. I understand now. And while I was mad a moment ago, I'm just so grateful for a caring mother." No. You know, if a child doesn't like the decision a parent has made, the child is not going to like the argument for the decision. So there's really no reason to just argue and argue and argue. Now, the postmoderns will teach you that you're always supposed to reason with your children. You're supposed to sit down and convince them with explanations of why they can or can't do something. God says teach them, but don't argue with them. Yes means yes, and no means no. And the most important thing is not four-wheeling, is learning to obey. I'm going to ask you a question. I want to have you show your hands on this one. How many of you can say with absolute certainty that when you say to your child yes or no, Instantly, yes means yes, and no means no, and your kid knows it. All right, let me ask you this. How many of you in this room are old enough to remember your parents, and your parents would have raised their hand to the question? In other words, for your parents, and it came to you, yes meant yes, and no meant no. Raise your hands if that's your experience with your parents. Wow, okay. Can I ask you a question? What happened in the last 50 years? I mean, do infants born in the 21st century come out of the womb more argumentative than before? No. It's the parents who are more argumentative. It's the parents who don't want to be the leader in their home. Oh, they want to be the friend. They want to be your pal. They want to be your bestie, your colleague, and your peer. But not the leader that God has called you to be. That's why parents who are trying to change their argumentative child are missing the boat. They're trying to change the wrong person. Now, look, there's nothing wrong with if a child asks to have something or if a child asks to do something. There's nothing wrong with giving the child a reason. However, once they're giving the reason, why argue about it? There's no arguing. Who's in charge? You know, leaders, think about leaders. Leaders are never looking for approval and therefore are afraid to make unpopular decisions. Politicians seek approval, and they will easily change course if a decision is unpopular. Politicians constantly explain themselves because they're trying to persuade. Our president is not a politician. Let's admit that, right? He is not. That's why he rubs people the wrong way every day. He doesn't really care. Politicians do care. But can I just tell you tonight, God is not calling parents and grandparents in this room to be parent politicians. The Bible never says, children, negotiate with your parents. Now, if you're a child in this room and you're good at negotiating, you can give it a shot all you want, but the Bible commands you to obey. It doesn't say negotiate or argue. And I'm telling you that every child deserves, every child needs a set of leaders as parents, not milquetoasts. Pastor, my daughter won't do a single thing I tell her to do. Okay, you know why? Because her entire childhood, you never told her to do anything. Now, you cajoled, and you suggested, and you pleaded, and you bribed and explained and you bargained. And sometimes, sadly, I see it in the mall, you begged. But you never really told them to the degree that yes meant yes and no means no. And again, before 1960, if a child, you know, asked to do something and got a negative answer, there may have been an explanation to follow that up, and that's fine, but that was that. But when the parent told the child to do something, and the child said, why? The answer was pretty universal. I know I heard it 50 billion times. Four words. What is it? Do you know? Yeah. See, everybody knows. Because I said so. Now, when I was a kid, I used to think, doesn't make sense to me. Because I said so. What, are you a dictator? Billy, would you close the front door, please? Why? Why do I have to get up and close the front door? Because I said so. End of story. It used to be the end of the story. Now look, today after that parental command, and the boy says, why? You could get this long dissertation about the front door being open, lets out too much air conditioning, and then it runs longer, and now you got kilowatts, and you're wasting energy, and you're also adding to global climate change, and that's going to lead to the Arctic ice shelf melting, and water's going to come through the front door that's supposed to be closed. You could do some lame thing like that. But that's not what you're trying to teach. What you're trying to teach at that moment of questioning authority is not all the ramifications of the door being open. You're trying to teach the law. As it says in Deuteronomy, when you rise up, when you sit down, when you walk, and the law says, obey your mother and father. Honor your parents in the Lord. Our text says in chapter 2, In verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Young people, hear me carefully. If Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, was subject to his parents, how are you better than he? How are you smarter or wiser or better in any way that you don't have to be subject to your parents? Let me just add the fact that he went to Nazareth with them. Because Nazareth and that entire region where our Lord was raised until he was 30. And by the way, where Joseph and Mary, two godly people, were also raised, was a so-called bad place to grow up. Roman soldiers had put a garrison in the town of Nazareth, which is a magnet. As anybody knows, any military town is a magnet for all seedy things, right? It was a bad town. In fact, it was so notorious for being a bad place and a place of worldliness that really godly people down in Judea would say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's a terrible place. And it's just a reminder tonight that good kids are not the result of so-called good schools or a good environment. The Pharisees went to the good schools. Judas went to the Benjamin. Oh, not the Benjamin school. Judas went to the, I just use it because it's a Jewish name. Judas went to the really, really nice school down south. No, what it's about is parenting. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He continued to be in submission to his mother and his father. And you know something? You can hear in Mary's voice that very familiar tone of authority. Son, your father and I. She said that to Christ. Why? Because it's called leadership. Proverbs 1:7 says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. If you guys think to yourselves, man, my mom just has a bunch of laws. Well, she's being biblical. She is the enforcer. For they, it says, shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head. That's a beautiful picture. A child that obeys the law of their mother, it's like wearing an ornament, it's like a crown of grace on their head. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now wait a minute, commandment, law, instruction? This is not the language of modern parenting techniques, not at all. This is not a negotiating the child's right to know and so on. And what's amazing is that this approach, this modern approach, you know what? It's funny to me. It allows for parents to get upset and stress out and be disrespected. But you're not allowed to get the kids upset. The children aren't allowed to get stressed. That's bad parenting. But the parents, that's too bad. Parent says, sweetheart, daddy and I have visitors coming tonight for dinner. Could you please this one time clean up your room, pick up the toys in the dining room? I'll get you some ice cream if you do. Ice cream is good for boys who pick up their toys. So, honey, I'm asking you, are you listening? Are you listening? Hey, listen. I'm asking you, please, I'll start. I'll help. Let's start together, okay? Watch me. We'll do it together. Here we go. I got one. No, you pick up one too. No, okay, I'll do three. Yeah, and 3 hours later, no toys are picked up, and the mom, sometimes, she just explodes. Why can't you do this one thing, this little one time? I've had it with you. And she goes from Stay Puft Marshmallow Mom to Attila the Hun Mom. And then after he cries, now she's full of guilt because she yelled at him, and she read in a book, you're never supposed to yell, and she says, I'm sorry, I'll pick up all the toys, and tomorrow we'll go out for ice cream. Anyway, and of course, then he says what? I want it now. So she says, okay. You know why? He's totally unaffected by her stress. He doesn't care that mom's flipped out. This is the stressful, vicious cycle of today's version. There's no leadership. The mom gets upset, but the child is not allowed to ever get upset. This is not going to fly, beloved, when he's 19 or she's 19. And when they go off to college and they try to land a job, What flies then is character, and especially an understanding that God hath set authorities in the Bible. And a policeman is not going to pull over your little dictator someday and say, "Hey, buddy, would you please just this once make Mr. Officer happy and don't drive so fast? I'll get you donuts and stuff." Understanding authority as an adult comes from understanding authority as a child. It's really that simple. I want to show you when we close, as we close, Luke chapter 7. This is, as far as I'm concerned, it's always been one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and it's one of the most amazing texts in the Bible. You know, there weren't many things in the New Testament and in the life of Christ that amazed Jesus. When you see the word marvel, it means amazed. So if Jesus is ever amazed at something, we should be amazed at it, right? Or we should be amazed at why. This is one of them. Verse 2, and a certain centurion, chapter 7, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick. Now, centurions had power in the first century in Israel. They were the occupiers. A centurion was like a Navy SEAL. He was in charge of at least 100 men. He had wealth and power, and usually they abused that power. But they were in authority, right? A certain centurion. So now we know who we're talking about. Verse 6, Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." Now, look at verse 8. "For I also," you ought to circle or underline the word "also," because that's the key to this story. "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Do you know what Jesus marveled at with this man, including his faith? It is the fact that a centurion, again, he's a ruler over at least 100 men, recognized that Jesus was, quote, also under authority. He calls him Lord, but he says, I also, just like you, I am a man under authority. A centurion had great authority, but he was under authority. Both. Just like, at that moment, the Lord Jesus on this earth. And his respect for authority came because of the respect for authority of Joseph and Mary. And it was seen in his respect for authority to the Heavenly Father. And it was recognized by the centurion. So that, look, hear me carefully. As godly parent leaders train and prepare their children with a kind of love that is far-sighted enough, like Joseph and Mary, to see the value of obedience and submission just in itself. You know, beloved, I'm not saying tonight that it's easy, because it's not. None of this is easy. And nobody in this room, no grandparent or parent, has ever been flawless in the application of it. Nobody is the perfect parent when it comes to being a leader, not even Joseph and Mary. I can absolutely guarantee you that as much as anyone here, I have failed at being the right kind of leader with these boys. I've dropped the ball. But I tell you who almost never dropped the ball, and they'll testify to it. Louise. She knew what it meant to love with leadership, and they got away with nothing. And to whatever degree those three boys have some character and understand leadership over them, I guarantee you it's because she modeled it as these did. And I'm going to say tonight that Joseph and Mary were just real people. I mean, you can hear Mary's voice. "We were worried sick." They were real people chosen by God because God knew that they weren't just going to be pals and friends and buddies and besties in bringing up the Son of God. Let me give you a scripture. You don't need to turn there. Abraham is called the friend of God. He's also called the father of the faithful. Do you know what God says about Abraham and why he chose him and revealed his secret to him? I'm going to read it to you. The Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation. He's not going to hide it. Here's why. Listen to this carefully. God says, for I know him. Now, again, you can follow that with any number of things. I know that he'll read his Bible. I know that he'll be faithful. I know that he'll pray a lot. I know that he'll abstain from this sin and that sin. But here's what God said. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. God says, here's what I know about Abraham that impressed God the Father. I know that he will command his children and command them after himself. He'll be an example. This is something that God elevates in the home as parents and as grandparents. And let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We thank you, dear Father, that we are given with these two amazing people. Not just the truth of Joseph's kindness, and he was a just man. And he was willing to suffer himself the indignities, perhaps, of a bad reputation. Not just the fact that he cared for a young girl. And Mary, not just the fact, dear Father, you've revealed to us that she memorized so much scripture that he had deeply in her heart, but that you chose them because the Lord would be subject to them and that you knew them. And I pray this morning that our young people in this room, every child and every teenager in this room, would recognize that it's a crown of grace upon their head. When even if their parents may feel or may seem to be wrong in something, just a crown of grace to obey them in the Lord. And then it's a glorious thing when we as your people obey your word and train them up in the nurture and admonition, that admonition. Bless your people to that end in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.